Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Man, I love Jesus. We're going to jump into a couple weeks. We're going to talk about now presence. So we've talked about now prayer, now praise, and I want to talk about now presence. Because, you know, when you pray, you know, God comes, he hears, and he answers prayer. When you praise, he's enthroned on the praises of his people. And we do all of that because our greatest desire, that we sing those songs, you know, it's your presence. I love your presence. I mean, I desire your presence. I've been so intoxicated by you, Lord, that I need a fix all the time. I cannot live without that sense of your glory in my life. Aren't you glad that he has promised you that you can live in? He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But we want that presence, not just his known presence, because he is all present. We want it. Presence. Now, we're going to start right now from today all the way through to September the 8th. And September the 8th is an all-out Sunday. Say, all out Sunday. What does that mean, Pastor? That means it's all out. That means everybody's out, everybody, everything. We're going to cancel every other thing in our life, and then we're going to be all out at Impact Church. We're going to go hard. Everything's going to be awesome. We're going to do everything skillfully and wonderfully, and we're going to preach a wild gospel message, and we're going to see people touched, ministered to, so they can glorify God. So it's an all-out Sunday on September the 8th. It's also the first Sunday that the bus is going to be going through Fanshawe College and through the University of Western. And we're believing we're going to fill that bus with young students. And, you know, even as Bill was prophesying, I saw students from the nations. I saw students from the nations of the world that are coming. And they don't even realize that they're coming not as much to get an education, but it's a divine appointment from Almighty God to hook up with Impact and to let Impact through them and through the relationship reach the nations of the world. I mean that. I'm not kidding. That went ba-boom inside of me. Good, good word. So we got 28 days until that day. And so we're also going to engage in 28 days of prayer. 28 days of prayer. Nancy, you got a little instrument there. Are you online right now too? If you're online, you can go right to our webpage. And our webpage is impactlondon.ca. And if you got your, you know, iPhone or whatever, bring your computer, bring your stuff. We got, you can get online while you're here. But Nancy's pulling up the webpage. And on the webpage, you're going to see today, the right first in the right-hand column, it's a prayer study, a study guide for prayer. And for all 28 days, there's going to be a new guide. I'm going to put new things up there and new directives every day for prayer. And in that, you can also interact with that, and you can comment with that. So we're going to start today an online prayer meeting for 28 days. And it's already there. So you got a study that's there today on fervent prayer. What does fervent prayer mean? You're going to read about fervent prayer. And then our directive for today is we want to pray for a fervent spirit of grace and supplication to come upon this fellowship. So the first day we're going to pray, let a spirit of grace and supplication fall on every person here, that we're going to get online, we're going to read those directives, and together, corporately, we're going to have an online prayer meeting, and it's going to be like 24/7 just praying and storming the gates of heaven. Not because God's reluctant, but because he's willing. We're going to activate the angelic realm, and they're going to go pitter-patter up and down the ladder, and they're going to bring the glory of God into manifestation. And after 28 days on September the 8th on All Out Sunday, there's going to be a massive glory bomb that's going to explode in this place. Your excitement's intoxicating. All right. How many are going to get on there and do that? Come on, please, get on there and do that. If you can't do that, don't worry about it. Just do it anyway. You know, do something. Just pray every day. Know there is. If you can't get on, get a friend to print it off for you. Just engage somehow. How many know how to get on the internet? How many have a friend who doesn't know how? If you do, get somebody on, help them, get them on, let's engage this. And then every Thursday night from 7:30 to 8:30, we're going to hear Thursday night, 7:30 to 8:30, we're going to be here praying. It's going to be an hour of reckless power. We're going to pray together corporately, shout and scream, and we're going to terrify the devil. I'm telling you, even this morning, I saw the devil handing out Valium to all the devils. He's handing out Valium to all the low-level demons and all kinds because they're freaking out because he said, oh my goodness, Impact Church are going to pray. They're going to pray. So I tell you, hell is on the run and heaven is just ready to rip in like amazing, amazing ways. Kind of get a glory to Jesus. All right, so we're going to have that going on. Every Sunday, too, on the website, every Sunday, right in the second column, you can go down. The sermon notes are already there. So, you know, you can go down. You can pop up the sermon notes, print them out. You can interact with them. You can download them to a Word document while you're here, and you can put your own notes with it, and then you can go preach revival around the world. You can say, Pastor, I can take your notes and do revival. Yes, I know they work. I know that these notes are anointed in the glory juice of heaven, and if you go preach them, heaven is going to fall on that word, and he's going to manifest power and glory. So every week, I'm giving you revival outlines that you can run into the nations of the world and bring the glory of God. Wow. Cheryl, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. The enthusiasm is awesome. So Thursday, what time Thursday night at? 7:30, we're going to be here. You know, my dad always said to me, you can tell the popularity of a church on Sunday morning. He said, you can tell the popularity of a pastor on Sunday night. Now, that was back when we had Sunday night services. He said, if people come back Sunday night, they might like the pastor and want to hear him twice in a day. Can you imagine? But he said, you know, the popularity of God in any congregation is manifest by who shows up for prayer. Thursday night, what time? For how long? An hour of power. Remember what Jesus said? Could you not tarry with me an hour? Remember, he turned around, those disciples, they fell asleep. Turned around and said, what are you guys doing? I said, just an hour. Come on, throw me a bone. I mean, my goodness, he was all upset. How many think you could actually come and pray and shout and scream for an hour? How many think you don't have to shout and scream? How many say, well, I'm not going to shout and scream, but I can get fervent. I can push with you. You know, don't be afraid. I go, I'd like to come, but I don't pray very good. You know what? There's no such thing as bad praying. The only type of praying that's bad is no praying. That's bad. But you know what? God is a God. He says, here's my name. I am the God who hears and answers prayer. Hallelujah. So come on. How many are already marking your calendar? You're going to be here right now. This coming Thursday night. How many, you're away. You're tied up. You're working. How many are already doing it? How many are afraid to put your hand up right now because you're just not sure? How many are afraid to disappoint the pastor? Okay, here's how you'd be afraid to disappoint the pastor. Show up. All right, be here. Be here. Be glad. Be happy. And it's only an hour. Right after that, we're going to go to Dairy Queen and get ice cream. All right, so here we go. You ready? 28 days of prayer. Got that prayer study. Got that prayer guide. How many excited about that? I'm excited about that. I tell you, I'm very, very excited about that. All right, Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 5 are some of my favorite verses right there. It says, in the house of Jacob in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, the house of Jacob is going to be the highest mountain, and all nations are going to flow to it. Can I get an amen? All nations, the house of the Lord is going to be the highest. Mountains are places of authority and places of influence. Let me tell you, in the last days, the church is not going to be scurrying out the back door. In the last days, the church isn't going to go, oh, get us out of here, Jesus is getting messy. The church isn't going to be some indent. The church is going to be a powerful, imposing feature in the earth. Everybody is going to know who the church is. Everybody's going to know who the people of God are. And they're going to be glowing with such glorious light that all nations are going to flow to the mountain of the Lord. Can I get an amen? And it says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So we want to walk in the light of the Lord. What does that mean? That means, O house of God, O people of God, come and let us be walking in. Let it be an everyday experience, because a walk was an everyday thing. Let it be an everyday experience for us to be walking in the light of the Lord. Let it be an everyday experience for us to be glowing in the glory of his tangible manifest presence. So we want to be a people who are now presence. We want the people here at Impact Church to be presence people. We want to be known as a people of the manifest, tangible presence of the Lord. Now, how many have ever heard that phrase? You know, I guess you had to be there. Just a few people. Well, you know, I was in Dubai. I've been in Dubai several times, but a few times when I've been in Dubai, I've gone and done a desert safari, and I've just taken some people with me when we go, because I'm amazed by how much desert there is. And we go all the way, we go down this highway, and then they turn into the desert. They deflate the tires so that they can handle it's funny, they deflate the tires so that the tires will work better, and we're in these 4x4s, and we're flying through the desert, and it is like the craziest roller coaster you've ever been on, because these guys go, whoop. And the thing is that some of the sand dunes, everything looks the same, so you can't even tell it's a dune, and all of a sudden you go over, and you're thinking, this thing's going to flip over, but then they go for about 15 minutes, up and down, and in and out, and all around, and then all of a sudden they all stop, they open the doors, and let people get out to vomit. I kid you not, because there's people going, oh, stop, they all get out. Ugh. It is worse than any roller coaster I've ever been on, because it's just up and down and sideways and spinning. And by the time you're done, especially if you're sitting in the back and swaying around, you're like, but you know what impresses me about that whole thing is, after all that driving around and spinning and here and there, they stop, and there's like these 7 different four-wheel drive vehicles, and I look around everywhere I can see. I can't see a single thing except mounds and mounds and mounds of sand. And you know, first time I did that, I had actually just ministered on this verse. And so when I was there, it was so, oh, Jesus, I tell you, I can feel God's presence just revisiting the whole thing. Because when I was there, I stepped out, and I went, look at all the sand. I mean, there is sand as far as the eye can see. There is sand. This is ridiculous. And then this verse came to me and said, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And I picked up some sand, and it was like this gritty, dusty powder. And I went, this is crazy. I said to Cheryl, I said, how many grains of sand do you think I have in my hand? There's got to be thousands that I just picked up. How many grains of sand do you think we can see? And I know there's way more beyond that. And I know there's beaches in the world. There's sand. And he says, the sands can't even count. There is way beyond that. My thoughts of you, Carl, my precious thoughts of you, all the thoughts I have of you, they are more and they outnumber the sands of the whole earth. And I went, that's crazy stuff. That just about wrecked me. I went, wow. You got one mind full of Carl. He says, I do. And I got a mind full of every precious thing I've created. I love each and every one. And my mind and my thoughts for them are precious. And they outnumber the sands. It doesn't say the sands of the seashore. It says the sands. And when I was there in all those sands, man, did I ever get whacked in the glory. And just talking about it now, I can feel that same glory in my life. Because I felt he is obsessed with me. He is nuts about me. I don't have that many thoughts about my wife, and I love her to death, but he is just like, man, they outnumber the sands. So you know what I say to that? You had to be there. Because I can explain that to you, but I can even show you some pictures, but you know what? You had to be there. Okay? Because you're not manifesting the same excitement that I had, because I was like, I guess you had to be there. You know, I had a pretty amazing experience when my daughter was born, and that was pretty wild. I mean, if you've been there, seeing your daughter be born, that's a pretty crazy experience. And my wife wanted to have the baby, and she wanted to go through natural childbirth. And so I have no idea why, but everybody was doing it. It was a thing to do, you know, have your kids naturally and all that. And I figured, how else can you have the kids? I mean, whatever, you know. So anyway, we were in labor. Well, we were in labor. We were, I'll tell you. So I tell you, when Cheryl told me she was in labor, I'm home, I'm with her, and we're counting, you know, what the time is between it. And, you know, before the whole thing, we went to a Lamaze class. And so we went to this class, and I'm there, and I thought I would just kind of sit on a chair and let the ladies practice whatever they do. But the lady's like, no, Mr. Thomas, come sit with your wife. And I went, no, she's having the baby. She said, no, you come too, sit with your wife, you know. And then she got me in this position. She's going, now breathe with me. And she's like helping me. And she goes, now say, she's like, he, and I'm like on the floor, you know, he, and I'm like, lady, I'm not having the baby, like she is. Yeah, but you got a partner, you know, you got to engage with your wife, man. I'm like, dude, this is the last one I'm coming to. Yeah. And it really was. I mean, after that, Cheryl took a couple of friends, but I said, I ain't doing that again. That was creepy. You know, I'm laying on the floor. Who, he. Well, Cheryl finally goes into labor. She calls me. She's in labor. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is, you know, wow. She's in labor. So I go home, and I'm like, what's going on? I'm timing, you know, the contractions. And, you know, then I'm like, I think they're getting closer. We got to go. So, you know, Cheryl's been in labor now for about 8 hours or so. So I'm like, wow, I mean, something's happened. We better get going. I don't want something happen right here. That'd be really weird. But so we run to the hospital. I put her in a wheelchair. I'm running her in, and they're like, what's going on, Mr. Thomas? My wife's having a baby. Now Cheryl was a fitness instructor. So when she was full term, she had a bump about here. In fact, maybe not even as big a bump as I have right now. But anyways, but they were like surprised. Was there a problem? What's going on? I said, no, she's 9 months. She's full term. She's ready to go right now. You know, so they got us up there, got us into a room, and you know, they kept coming and checking. Then they said the baby's actually, her head is turned around. She's like not face down. She's face up or something. Because of that, she's not pushing properly. So it's going to be a slow process. I went, really? So I was like really excited for a while, and then I started reading popular mechanics magazines. And then I pulled a few chairs together and fell asleep. But Cheryl was there. She went, you know, all that. And I'm like, he. But, you know, then we finally got it. The doctor said, you're going to have a baby about 6 o'clock. I said, why didn't you tell me that yesterday at noon? You know, but so amazing stuff, though. But you know, then they said, we got to turn the baby. And they brought in these big, massive salad tongs. And anyway, it was a crazy story, you know, but wow. And then when they brought Carly out, and they had the mirror, I couldn't see anything. They said, you can't see. I said, I can't see. Don't want to see. It's all good. And that breathing did work for me, because I thought I was going to pass out. But when Carly came out, she was all blue. I thought we'd give birth to a Smurf. And we wouldn't even watch the Smurfs, because they were blue demons at the time. But then they did some stuff and oxygen things. She started crying. I was like, oh, so that was so awesome. So I took her and left and went to the waiting room where there was like 50 people waiting to see the baby, because Cheryl was in labor for like 4 days. No, 2 days. It was only 2 days. But that was incredible. But what a crazy experience that was. I guess you had to be there. This is still pretty intense for me. But how many have got experiences where when you tell people, they look at you funny and they go, isn't that nice? But for it to impact you like it impacted me, you had to be there. You had to be there, you know. So there's stuff like that, you know. And so I remember when I was a kid and I was sitting on a floor in Gordon Avenue, and I was only about 7 years old and just playing and usually driving my Sunday school teachers crazy. And suddenly the Sunday school teacher, Norma Rideout, she turned around and she said, Carl, go into all the gospel world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I went, ah! And I mean, immediately that word stuck with me. I mean, I got in the car with my parents right after, and they're like, what happened in Sunday school? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they're like, wow, Carl got the Sunday school verse on the way home rather than on the way back next week. This is awesome. But you know what? I had an encounter with God on that little cement floor that day. And I knew from that day, when people asked me years later, when did you get called into ministry? I said, a lady named Norma Rideout, a Sunday school teacher, she spoke to me, and that word penetrated my heart, and I've never been able to shake it. I had an encounter with God, and you know what? I guess you had to be there. But it was pretty intense. It never, ever left me, never shook me. Then we had a guy named George Veach, who I was at a church camp. And when I was at the church camp, he was tracking after me. And I was trying to get away from him, but he kept on tracking after me. And I was trying to run away because I'd heard that guy prophesy. He came to the church and he prophesied, you woman and you man, you're in an adulterous relationship and God is here. And I'm like, ah! I mean, you know, he's reading people's mail doing crazy stuff. And I was like, this is scary stuff. So every time he came to our home, I would repent for like 3 or 4 weeks and try to get right with Jesus, because I was terrified. I'd sit there looking in his eyes, terrified, like, oh my God, what's he know about me? So, you know, I pled the blood for 3 weeks before he came. But he called me out and grabbed me in a field and began to prophesy over me, the nations of the world. And he said, I see the stadium. It's like the home of the Braves in Atlanta. And he says, the stadium is filled with people, and thousands, Carl, thousands are coming to the Lord, and you are ministering to stadiums full of people. And that wrecked my world. That wrecked my world forever. And I mean, it's impacted me, and it still works on me today. And I had many times after that where I had experiences with God. You know, several years ago, I think it was, 94, 95, I went to Toronto, went to a meeting at my dad's church, and I was hungry. I was desperate for God. And there was a guy there named Gerald Trickett. And Gerald had just been to some Rodney Howard Brown meetings. And when he was down there, he got so impacted by God, just totally turned his life around. He went down there, didn't even want to be in ministry anymore. He wanted to quit the ministry. But he went to these meetings. He got wrecked by God. And then it was like he was contagious. It was like he got infected with something. And now everywhere he went and everybody he touched got infected too. And so I heard about this and how God had touched his life. And so I went to this meeting. And I mean, there were some pastors on the front row. And Winston Nunes was sitting right beside me. Amazing man of God. But when the guy said, he said, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, I just ran up the front and said, "Pray for me." And in my mind, I said, "You're a pastor. You're the first one at the altar. They're going to think there's something wrong with you." In my mind, I'm arguing, "Lord, I shouldn't be first. You'd let the sinners go first. I'm a pastor." You know, but I didn't care. I was so desperate. I was so hungry. And when he prayed for me, I got whacked that day. And God was all over me for 2 weeks. I couldn't think straight, couldn't walk straight. My wife wouldn't let me drive the car. It was just a complete mess. But God completely wrecked my world. And you know, the next day, God completely blew up our church. The next morning, I literally just preaching about the man with the sword. And I said, "You know, I realize now that God doesn't want to take your side. He wants to take over." It's not like, "God be on my side." He doesn't care about your side. He doesn't come to say, you know, "Which side are you on?" He says, "I have come to take over." And I said, "God wrecked my world." And at that, a guy came running to the front for prayer. And I just went, "Bless him, Lord." Just lifted up my hand. And he was still about six rows back. And he flew backwards. I went, "Ooh, that was crazy." And then people just started coming forward. And literally, it was like 10 or 15 minutes. And the whole congregation was out. I mean, we had them all over the platform. We had them all down the aisles, all down the rows, all the way out into the foyer. And when the last person was prayed for, and that was Bill, because he was walking with me. And then Bill, he's done. And I was like, "Whew, that was some crazy stuff." Cheryl's down doing Sunday school with the kids. And then she's wondering what's taking so long. She comes upstairs and she looks at everybody out on the floor. She says, "What did you do?" I mean, we had one gal, her name was Dixie, her sister. Yeah, but she was a big, big black lady. She'd love her to death. But we had pulpit chairs up here, and I had to put two pulpit chairs, one on either side of her, because if I didn't, she'd have just kept rolling. She was rolling, and she was just, "Wah!" And just, I put her between two chairs, and she's sitting, "Shoo, shoo, shoo," between the chairs. It was just stuff. There was laughing. There was crying. There was like, I was just like, "Oh, my goodness." And she's like, "What did you do?" I said, "I don't know. I just told him I got whacked last night, and Jesus isn't coming to take him beside. He came to take over, and he just wrecked the meeting." And you know, we got wrecked as a church there. And then when we came down about 9 or 10 months later, we had our first meetings in this building, and the whole congregation got wrecked. That's when a young man named Joshua Mills got touched that week too, and many, many other people that are in ministry today got wrecked in those meetings, and it totally changed their lives. And, you know, we had 12 weeks of meetings shortly after that. And in that year, we had 26 weeks of meetings. And you know what? People were coming from Michigan, from New York State, from all over Ontario, and all kinds of stuff. And they didn't care. They didn't call ahead and say, "What's the speaking schedule? Who's on today?" They didn't care. They just heard that God was in the house. I remember one guy's name was Pete, and I was just looking at him. I was sitting in a chair looking at him, and he's on the floor laughing, but he kept on pointing, going, "No, no, no." And I was going like, I'm looking at him going, "What is he looking at?" And then, you know, he was out for a long time. And then we got up, and he's leaving. I went, "What were you doing there? It's like you were having a conversation." He says, "You didn't see it?" I said, "No." He said, "There were three big angels, and they had these big jugs, and it was like liquid honey, and they kept pouring it in my belly. And every time it was hitting me, I was going, ah, I thought I was going to die." I'm like, "No, stop." Ah. And I'm like, "Yeah, I didn't see that, but apparently you did, you know. I guess you had to be there." But I feel it right now, even when I testify about it and talk about it. You know, it's the tangible, incredible, rich, rich, glorious presence of God. And you know what? If you encountered that, nobody could take it from you. You could tell people, say, "Oh, that's all silly, that's all nonsense." And, "Oh, I really don't care what you say. I had an experience and an encounter with God." And it's not an argument. It's not a discussion. I'm not asking you to validate it. I got whacked by the very real presence of God himself, and it changed my world forever. And you know what? I don't care if you believe me or not, because I'm not a slave to your arguments. I have had a living, breathing, tangible experience with God and all the heavenly realm. Now, Presence. More, Lord. Say more, Lord. We're talking about presence. I tell you, it's going to turn up, and we're going to experience that, and that's what I want to talk to you about now, presence. I'm going to go through this pretty quick, and we're going to invite him to come, and invite him to come and minister to us, and we're going to minister around the table and experience his goodness today. Hallelujah. So listen now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. I'm reading from the Message. I don't have it all up there, but look at that. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and they are face to face. Okay. God removes the veil and they are face to face. Say face to face. Just face your neighbor face to face and say face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Face to face, massive encounters with the glory of God. Let me give you three reasons why we need an encounter. We do. Because, you know, I can talk to you about what it was then, and many of you were involved then, many of you experienced it then, but you know what, I believe there's more, and I think we need to open our hearts right now for a big face to face. How many feel his presence? Just look up. And go, oh, thank you, Jesus. It's good. It's God. Look at this. Now I'm going to give you three reasons we need an encounter. Number one, we need power, not words. Number one, why do you need an encounter with God? Because we need power, not words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration. So I was preaching and I was speaking, but it was not with wise and persuasive words. It wasn't like, I just want to hear a wise speaker. I just want to go hear that guy who can talk. He's got a silver tongue. Oh, isn't it nice when he preaches? Paul said, I didn't come in there trying to be smarty pants or the best teacher you'd ever heard. He said, I didn't try to impress you with human wisdom and human reasoning. He said, I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, the power. The power of God. We need an encounter with God. Trust me, if sermons would have changed the world, it should have been done a long time ago. And especially now, because we got more opportunity and more access to sermons than you can shake a stick at. I mean, you could watch 2,500 million sermons today. And then there's so much access to sermons and to teaching and all that. If that were where it's all at, my goodness, the world should have been completely transformed by now. But you know what? We need the power of God. He says in chapter 4, verse 20, I think he says, the kingdom of God's not a matter of logos, but it is of dunamis. The kingdom of God is not logos, which is word. The kingdom of God is dunamis. The kingdom is a matter of power and a demonstration of power. And we need, if we are the church of God, if we have come to meet with God, if we have come into the presence of God, we must encounter God. He is not a theology, a doctrine, or some organization you belong to. He is a living person. He is a person in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and he desires to express himself to you. We do not need more words. We need the power of God, which means you and I need an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, number two. We need an encounter, not an explanation. We need an encounter, not an explanation. You can go to churches all over the place today, and they're giving you history lessons about God. They're telling you about who he was and who Jesus was and all those things. And aren't there some wonderful principles and examples that we can live by? And isn't it wonderful to have some faith in all of that so that we can live through our absurd existence? And then in the end, he'll get us all out of here, and won't that be wonderful then? You know what? No, we've got a God who wants to encounter us now. We are not given a responsibility to go out and explain to the world who Jesus is. We are called to go disciple the nations with the power and a demonstration of the power of God. We are called to go and take dominion over the earth, disciple the nations of the world. And it's not going to be done through logic and reason and arguments. It's going to be done by power encounters of the presence of God. Doesn't mean that you don't explain it later. Doesn't mean that discipling doesn't lead to understanding and revelation of the word. It certainly does. But I'll tell you, it is the power encounter that you can never, ever get away from. It is when God himself visits a person and God himself, by his power, introduces himself to that person will want to be discipled because they've had an encounter with God that no one can ever take away. Says here, right? Jesus said this, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Jesus said, you guys are searching the scriptures, and you're thinking in your search of the scriptures, you'll find eternal life. But he said, and these are they which testify of me, but he said, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now, some people substitute the encounter with him where, you know, I can't believe we sing that song every week and we're still singing it. And it says, you know, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. You can control a Bible study. You can control reading a few scriptures and confessing it. You can control that. But God wants to encounter you in such a way that he puts you on like a garment and he wears you around and your life is not your own anymore. You go and you do the heart, the will, and the mind and demonstrate the power of Almighty God. And it's powerful, it's unexplainable, and it's a massive demonstration of his kingdom invading earth. Hello! Don't shout me down! Another verse here. Look at this. Right here. John 9:25. Here's the blind man. Jesus comes up to a blind man. He spits in the ground and he makes a mud pie and he shoves it in his eye. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So what do we know? He got spit on the ground, mud pie in the eye, go away, and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, he didn't see Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He knew that some guy spit on my face, put mud packs on my eyeballs, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, he had a choice. He could have said, buddy, why are you spitting on me? Who do you think you are? But he said, you know what? I feel authority on this guy's voice. I feel something lifting me up by that word. And so, you know, he was obedient. He went to the pool of Siloam. Whether he did it thinking he'd get healed or whether he thought, well, I got to get the mud off my face anyway. But, I mean, he went and he washed and he got the mud off his eyes. But when he washed the mud off his eyes in obedience to that word, boom! He received his sight. Then he started running around going, I can see, I can see, I can see. And everybody said, oh my goodness, that guy was born blind. He can see. And then the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the wouldn't sees, the couldn't sees, they decided we got to talk to this fellow. I mean, you were blind. I mean, what do you mean you can see? What's going on? I don't know, some guy. I mean, I was minding my own business. Some guy spit in my eye, put on a mud pie. I went and washed it off and I can see. Do you believe he's a righteous man or a sinner? I reckon he must be a prophet of some sort, some kind of man of God, because, I mean, this stuff don't happen, you know, when sinners come and touch you. Is he a sinner or a man of God? What does he say? I don't know. Do you guys want to believe in him too? I didn't even see the guy. And then they said, get out of here. So Jesus heard he got kicked out, and so Jesus comes up and he says, do you want to receive and believe in the Son of Man? And he says, I don't even know who he is. He says, I am. He said, I believe. You know why he believed? He had an encounter with the living God. I mean, I tell you, he said, Jesus looked right at the religious people and says, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. You know, if it's an argument you want, if it's some kind of theological dance with your intellect, we can have that all day long, but you'll have people running all over the place looking for the next smarty pants that they can, you know, get their intellect tingled or think they're all that. But you know what? When somebody gets touched like that, when somebody really encounters God, I tell you, that will never, ever leave them. They've had an encounter with God that will never be able to shift them because they say, you can't take that from me. It's not an argument. It's a personal experience with a living God. Hallelujah. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. So number three, third reason we need presence, not just practice. We need presence, not just practice. Now, this is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:19. Fantastic verse. I couldn't give you the whole thing up there, but it's in the notes on the website. Ephesians 3:19 in the Amplified. It says, I pray that you might really come to know, practically through experience for yourself. See, I went to Dubai. I saw the desert. I picked up the sand. I felt the hand of God. I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. He said, you see all these grains of sand? I have more thoughts about you than there are grains of sand that you can see. I am so caught up with you, Carl. I love you with an everlasting love. And it wrecked my world. You had to be there. But you know what? You have to have your own encounter with God. You have to have your own personal encounter with his presence that you know him for yourself. Not what somebody else told you. Not some secondhand faith or doctrine. But you have felt face to face the fire of God breathing in you. And you know that it can never be taken from you. This is not some practice, although we do practice things. This is the presence of God. I pray that you might really come to know practically through your own senses and for yourself in your own experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without an experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and that you may become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Light a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you until I can't stop it, until I cannot resist you, until I cannot act out of my own desires or wishes, but I have become consumed with the heart, the will, and the purpose of God. We got too many options today. God doesn't have options. If you want options, go buy a Ford. They got lots of options on a Ford. But you know, when you come to God, there's one option. He's the Lord of your life. You know, that's hard to do if it's a philosophy. That's hard to do if it's a doctrine. That's hard to do if it's a teaching and you're trying to practice it. But it's not hard to do if you've had a face-to-face encounter with the living God. Your enthusiasm's killing me. Settle down. I'm trying to finish. It's what we need, folks. And that's what we're doing for this next 28 days. What are we doing? We're praying for every single person who comes into Impact Church, every person who walks through this door, that they will have a face-to-face encounter with God himself. I don't need them to join, you know, our vision or be our little group and watch what we do. Because you know what? If we can get them to a face-to-face encounter with God, they'll hear his heart, his passion, and they'll do exactly what he desires them to do. Don't come make our program big. Come and meet the Almighty God and enter into a program that's bigger than anything we could ever think of. And let's do something wild and crazy and change the whole world. I'm not trying to make my club bigger than everybody else's club. Let's be the biggest club on the block. I don't care how big the club is. I want to know how many people in the club are face to face with the Almighty and know the passion and the fire of his presence in their lives. Can I get a glory to Jesus? But even in saying that, you know what? I think the club should be really, really big. It should be full of fire, full of supernatural things, full of God, full of running in the glory, full of spitting glory everywhere you go. I got a fire in my belly. And I'm doing my best to try to put a lid on it right now. I'm trying to keep it down just for you. Because this thing just wants to blow up. Blow up. Blow up. All right, come on. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Romans chapter 11, chapter 8, verse 11 says this from the Message. It says, it stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves in your life. Now, it stands to reason, doesn't it? Isn't it reasonable? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves in your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus. He'll bring you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in your body, you are as alive as Christ's. Shumba, boomba, scollywally, woombang, shiggy-ding-dong, pow. Please stop running around. Settle down. I'm trying to finish. Easy now. Ooh, glory. Okay. How many are running on the inside? I got to preach that sermon on praise again? Or? Oh, not again, Pastor. Come on, the alive and present God. Wow, he's inside of you. I want to give you real quick. We're going to talk about this guy next week as well. But I want you to talk quickly about a guy named Jacob. And Jacob was a fellow who was born to his father, of course. But his mom was having twins. And they were not identical twins. They were paternal twins. They looked very, very different. You'd say, these guys are twins, my goodness. Because the one came out and he was a hairy brute. And the other came out and he was kind of tender. Kind of tender. I don't know what that means, but he wasn't a hairy brute like his brother. Now, his brother was a hairy brute. He grew up, he loved fish and loved hunting, and he was the firstborn, and his father liked the firstborn. It literally says he hated the little one. He liked the hunter, though. He was good because you know, he liked going hunting. He said Esau loved, and Jacob, not so much. Jacob would hang around with mom, and he'd help out in the house, and they'd do some cooking and stuff. But Jacob, I mean, he fought with his brother in his womb, and his name was supplanter. And supplanter means to take the place of another, as through forth, scheming, strategy, or like. Now, the interesting thing is, if you don't want your kid to be like that, why'd you name him that? You know what I mean? But sure enough, that's what he did. And they named him that because he was clutching his brother's heel on the way out, hanging on, go, wait a minute, wait. I mean, he was fighting for the birthright the whole time. And then finally, in the end, he put on animal skins just like his brother and, you know, put some eau de venison on and got all stinky and smelly and walked in like his brother and his dad's touching his face and the fur on his arms. Oh, it's Esau. Yeah, Dad, I made you some stew. I want the birthright. I want you to bless me. And he stole his brother's birthright. But then his brother came home and he was freaking out. So when his brother found out about it, he wanted to kill him. So Jacob took off and he ran. And he ran a long way. If you look at how far he ran, I believe it was something close to 50 miles. So pretty incredible stuff. But he ran and he ran and he ran because he knew his brother was a big brute and he was going to knock the snot out of him. So he took off for everything in him. And he ran until he had no more strength. And he stopped at a place called Luz. But when he got there, it says he laid down on a rock, and when he laid down on the rock, the heavens opened. So look with me, right over here in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Now here's a guy who got an encounter, not because he wanted it, but because he needed it. Now there's a lot of you may get an encounter, not because you wanted it, but because you needed it. Some of you are going to get whacked by God, not because you wanted it, but because you just happened to stumble in the wrong place at the right time. Ba-boom-ba. How many got surprised by God? How many got a suddenly where, boom, I wasn't looking for it? I remember with Josh Mills, he wasn't looking for it. He actually came to mock it. He thought it was a big joke. But then God pinned him underneath a chair, and he laughed his brains out for several days. And then God totally transformed his life. And in that year, I think he wrote something like 500 songs. And he wasn't even a very good piano player before that. I don't know that he would say he is even now. But his life got totally transformed there. And it didn't get changed because he wanted it. It got changed because he needed it. Aren't you glad that God gives you what you need sometimes? Not because you want it, but because you need it. Now, here's where he got whacked because he needed it. He's running for his life. I mean, what am I doing now? I stole my brother's birthright, but I had to leave town. I'm running for my life. I don't even know where I'm going. Oh, my goodness. And he ran till he had no more strength. He came to the end of himself, and he fell down. He was just terrified and tired and full of fear. And in verse 10 of chapter 28 of Genesis, he says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and it reached its top into the heaven, and the angels of God were there ascending and descending. Say ascending and descending. Okay, let's do ascending together. Are you ready? Ascending, descending. You ready? Ascending, descending. Let's do this now. You ready? Descending, ascending. You know, that's what a lot of people believe. They believe that angels descend and ascend. No, they don't. The angels are here. They're literally called watchers. And there are watching angels that are right here. They're here to serve those who are inheriting salvation. So they're here right now. But it says they are ours. They minister to us, and they serve us. And in Psalm 103 at the end, it says that they are activated by the word of God. They operate according to the word of God. When you confess the word of God, it says they are activated, and you know, because they're around you. And what are they activated to do? Let's do it again. You ready? Here's the angels right here with us. You ready? I confess healing. I loose it upon my body right now. Ascending, descending. Father, I'm with somebody right now. They need a new colon in the name of Jesus. I just rebuke this disease. I command it to go. I command wholeness to come to this life right now. I declare, let there be a whole colon in the name of Jesus. Ascending, descending. What are they descending with? They go up and get a colon, come back and put a new one in. Well, that's silly stuff. There are so many people that have been to heaven, and you know what they found in heaven? Drawers and warehouses full of parts. And in fact, some have gone and seen Jesus weeping. And he said to Jesus, why are you weeping? He said, many of these are unappropriated miracles. That's because people don't understand that you should be operating in the now presence of God, where you are in an activated realm, where you literally are operating in a realm of ascending and descending. Every day in your life, you are to live out of the heavenly realm. Let me go through this real quick. We're going to pick it up again next week and go through it. But here's Jacob, all right? And he saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, all right? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Now, here's a kid who just stole his brother's birthright and took off. And you know what? It's his. His father can't change it. He blessed him. He's walking in the blessing. And he stole it, for goodness sake. But still, God himself said, on this land, I am going to bless you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to give you this land. And then Jacob woke up from the sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. That happens a lot around here. People come, they hear me preach, and they fall asleep. Then they get up, and they're touching. Man, surely the Lord was in that place, and I didn't know it. A lot of people walk up, nothing happened today. God's in the place. God's in the place, and you know it. God's in the place. He said, I was afraid, and I said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than Bethel. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now listen, 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 listen. What happened here is Jacob running for his life, and he's terrified, and he's afraid, so he needed a supernatural light show. He needed God to wow him and show him how incredible God was. He needed to do some ba-boo, 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 I'm an amazing God. No, that's not what it was. What God did for him was he took him in the realm of the spirit. He took him into the more real realm than the natural. He took him into the realm where it really happens. He pulled back the veil of the natural realm, and he showed him what's really going on in the spirit. He didn't have an experience with God. He got to experience what is available to him all the time. He said, Jacob, you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to give you everything, and you can live every day out of this activation that you, on upon your life, you are the gateway of God Almighty, and upon you there are angels that are ascending and descending. This is not a one-time light show. This is what's happening in the supernatural realm, and you have access to the heavenly realm, and I am always working behind the scene, and there is always a heavenly host that are ascending and descending and bringing the power and the presence of God on you. And because of your knowledge of this reality and this birthright, you are going to possess the nations, and I'm going to bless them through you, because you are hooked up with the heavenly realm, and you are a gateway to the heavenlies and all that is good. It wasn't a light show. He said, let me just show you what's really happening. You don't have to be afraid. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the natural realm. Here's what's really going on. You have access to heaven. There's a staircase, and there's an angelic host that are ready to bring the power and glory of God and to minister into your life every single day. Oh, my God, how did I stumble in here? When is he going to quit? I can't take it. Can you believe this? I just wanted to come for a nice little Bible study about Jesus. Just a little history lesson. Now I'm terrified. What are they talking about? You're still way too stuck in the natural. You're way too stuck in the physical realm. Jesus was not like that at all. Oh, tell me more. Well, look what it says. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. The heavens were open to him. The heavens were open to him. Oh, just the once. Because Jesus just needed a light show too. Jesus didn't need something cool to happen so that he could, you know, oh, God's with me. No, listen, the heavens were opened to him. Not it wasn't a single little, how do you do? The heavens were open to him. I'm telling you, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended, the heavens were opened. There's no such thing as a closed heaven right now, except on a lame brain who wants to have one. You don't have to have an open heaven, because the word says Jesus Christ is the new and living way. The new and living way to what? Well, to eternal life, Pastor. He's the new and living way for you to have salvation and be saved. No, he is the new and living way for you to have access to God by grace. And that's what the word says. If you think it's just getting saved and he's the new and living way, now I'm a child of God. Yes, you are a child of God. But that's why Paul prayed, oh, that you would understand your benefits. Oh, that you might understand your inheritance. Oh, that you might understand that you are now seated with him. Now, seated with him in heavenly places. Now I'm seated on this purple chair in this crazy building. Well, that's low living and low believing. Biblical believing, I realize I am seated with him right now in the heavenly realms. And because of that, I can act. It says, seek him who is, no, it doesn't say seek him. It seeks those things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Don't seek him. It says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Why? Because there are things up there that God wants you to operate out of. There are benefits. There are glorious supernatural manifestations, miracles, realms that you're to operate out of if you understand that Jesus opened the heavens and he didn't do it just for himself. He did it for you so that now we have access through him. I am the gate. I am the door. Now listen to what he says. And it says, and suddenly, it says, a dove ascended, lighting upon him like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was not a dove. It was the Holy Ghost. But if I had to explain it, it looked kind of like a dove. It wasn't, though. Holy Ghost isn't a dove. Holy Ghost is a third person of the Trinity who came to economically animate the life of Christ. He came and it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, and the heavens were open above him. Then he went and he had this fellow, Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? Nathanael's under a tree. He's under a fig tree in his place of prayer. And many people who had devout little places of prayer, they were under fig trees because fig trees would grow down and over and you could burrow underneath it. You'd have a nice little place where you could seek God and pray. And he had an experience there in his prayer time with God. And he's going, wow, I really felt God. And then his brother tells him, come on and see Jesus. So here he is seeing Jesus. Then when he comes, he says, a true child of Israel in whom there's no guile. And then he's telling him, he says, I saw you under the tree. And he's going, that experience, that encounter that I had, that was you? And he said, you're amazed that I'm telling you about that. And you think that's pretty cool that I'm telling you that I visited you in your prayer place. Is that ever creepy, eh? You know what? There's too many people with a non-creepy faith. It's all way too natural. It's all way too explainable. God's a supernatural God. You need to get some super on your natural because you're actually not even a believer if you don't. Because he sent you a Holy Ghost and he's not willing to be tamed. He's a mighty God and he's a supernatural God yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen, look what he says then. He says, now it came to pass. He said, as he was sitting at the table with them, John chapter 1, 51. He said, then he added to him and he said, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is he saying? What is he saying? I don't know. You should know. What he's saying is that same thing that Jacob saw, you're going to see in full experience. It's been restored. It's open. There's an open heaven. And if you hang out with me for a while, you're going to see the heavens open and you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the ladder of God. How did he see that later on? Well, you turn over to chapter 14 and it says, and the ladder opened. No, you turn over to the next chapter and it says, he went and the leper said, if you're willing, you can make me whole. I'm willing. He said, I got some loaves and fish here, not enough to feed everybody, but I'm going to lift them up and say, Lord, bless it. What was natural got touched by the supernatural and got multiplied and invaded the whole place. And when did he see it? He saw it whenever Jesus engaged the supernatural. It says when Jesus turned the water into wine, it said, thus he revealed his glory, and they put their devotion in him. See, that's when the angels ascend and descend. When you activate the presence of God and live in the presence of God, you live under that open heaven, live out of his presence, you can bring the supernatural to bear every single place you are. I don't want to do that. I just want to be a dull Christian. Just want to have Bible studies. Well, Jesus would say to you, you think through a lot of Bible studies you're going to get to know me, but you won't. Come to me. Have an experience with me. And then I'll make all of that make sense because you can't even know that without a personal relationship with me. I'm not trying to get you to buy into our philosophy, our little dream. I want you to have an encounter with God. Without an encounter, you can go your merry way. But when you've had an encounter, that's the kind of people that are going to touch the world. One more verse right here. Here it is. Luke chapter 24, 30, 31. This is when he was there walking with the fellows who were on the way to Emmaus, which is two guys walking away from their destiny. Two guys walking away from their destiny, going for a warm bath. Aren't you glad that Jesus gets up with people going for a warm bath? That's what Emmaus means, warm bath. They're walking away. He told them, stay in Jerusalem, but no, they went away for a warm bath. But he caught up with them on their journey and said, hey, come here. He began to unpack the whole word, and the word, the living word, began to breathe the word. And then it says, and he was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. He took the bread and he broke it. And when he did it, there was a revelation. You know, it says that he is affectionately welcomed when we come to the communion table. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. When Paul had that revelation, he said that we affectionately welcome him. He's affectionately brought into remembrance. Are we having a sad time because Jesus died for us? No, we're having a happy meal because Jesus died for us. You know what? We are bringing into remembrance the fact that there's victory for us, that there's healing in the bread, and there's victory in the cup. But when Jesus broke the bread, it says that he was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. I want to close this meeting, and I've already prayed. I've said, Lord God, when we break the bread today, would you come as the living word, and would you reveal yourself to hearts and lives today? All right, would you bow your heads just for a minute? In the name of Jesus, I just pray, Father, right now, people might be here running, don't even know why they're here, and not sure what's going on, and they're not even sure they need an encounter like that. Certainly Jacob didn't. Jacob wasn't sure what he needed. He just knew he was tired. He's tired of running. But Lord, you're here today, and you want to manifest that you really want to engage in every single life here, and I pray that you would. And I pray right now that each one here would give you permission to be who you are, not to be who they think you are, not to live inside the little box that they've created, but to say, God, be who you are. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I trust you. I really want you. I want all of you. And I'm willing to step past my boxes and my preconceived ideas. And I'm willing to let you really touch my life. And I'm willing to say, just like they were on that road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us? As the word was broken, as the living word broke the word. And now as we break bread, Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself? Not the God of some teacher, or the God of some philosophy, or the God of some church or group that I belong to, but you yourself, the very real God. Would you, I trust you, would you reveal yourself to me in the breaking of the bread today? Would you come? Moses had a face-to-face. Jacob had a face-to-face. You said in Corinthians that you want us, that you've removed the veil so that we can have a face-to-face. There's no other Christian experience than the face-to-face one. And I want to be face-to-face with you. Just very, very quickly, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. And you're like, this whole thing, the table, all that, I don't even know Jesus, but you want to. If you're here today and you don't know him, but you want to, I'm just going to ask you very quickly. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, put up your hand. And that's you. If you don't know him or not sure if you know him, but you want to, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. We're just going to pray with you. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand right now. Jesus. We got you covered. All the unbelievers went to the beach today. Just kidding. Would you say this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself in the breaking of the bread today. Amen. Who's helping me? Who's helping me this morning?
Upon the hill of Calvary, he came from heaven's throne. Selflessness that Christ would bear the weight. Our proof is scarred on hands that bled, that we were worth every nail. And all the praise and glory to God we sing. To holy skies, he rose in victory. in Bridge Forest, the great divide, His life is our liberty. And all the praise and glory to God, we sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. For the King has carried the cross, He is risen from
breaking the bread. And Father, we thank You that we call You to remembrance right now here at this table. We're not calling us to remembrance of what a sad event it was. We're calling You to remembrance of the victory that You achieved. We're calling You to remembrance, not because You forgot, but because You asked us to. You said, do this in remembrance of Me. You said in Isaiah, call Me to remembrance. Call Me to remembrance about My miracles. Father, right now we thank You that Your body took those lashes, and it says that by Your stripes we will be healed. Then Jesus said, this fulfills the word, that by Your stripes we are healed. And then Peter said, by Your stripes we were healed. And I thank You that that encounter that You had at the cross opened the heavenlies for us once and for all. And we thank You that You are the new and living way. We thank You that by grace we have access to the throne of God right now to obtain mercy and everything that we need, every comfort we need. So I thank You for healing. I thank You for wholeness. I thank You for ministering to every single person, body, soul, and spirit. I thank You, and I ask You right now in Jesus' name that each person would have an encounter with You, that we would each experience You for ourselves. Each of us. You are revealed right now in the breaking of the bread. So we take this bread and we eat it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This incredible cup. We thank You that Your words through the Apostle Paul, You said it's a cup of blessing. We thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You that the blood of Jesus speaks a better promise and a better covenant. We thank You right now for the freedom that is ours because of the finished work of the cross. So we right now drink to victory. We drink to overcoming. We drink, Father, to every blessing and benefit of this wonderful new covenant that was established in the blood of God's own Son. So, Father, we drink now and we expect and believe for every benefit to be manifest in our lives for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we drink. Amen. Bless You. Sing that again, Carly.
Hands of the and glory to God, we sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. For the King has carried the cross, He is risen from the grave.
going to ask those who are appointed to minister today at the altar, if you guys would just come right now, just come and kind of face the congregation, and we're going to just release folks to go and pray and bless you. What a good day. Just turn to your neighbor. You're still looking good. It was good to see you. You're looking well. And just remind yourself right now that we've got 28 days of prayer together, all right? That means every single day for 28 days, there's a prayer directive on the internet. Go right there in the second column of the webpage and press there. There's going to be a prayer guide for you and directives every day this week. Now, who prays in the morning? Who prays at night? Who prays in the afternoon? You know, whenever you pray, whenever it's your season or your time, would you do it? And let's all be praying, and let's believe that on the 8th, we're going to have a glory bomb of His goodness and glory. Can I get an amen? All right.
Just as Pastor Carl was speaking about the gateway, I sense the Lord saying He wants to make this place as a gateway for His presence for all the city of London. And He gave me Mark chapter 1, verse 32. It says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed." But this is the verse He highlighted to me. It says, "The whole town gathered at the door." It just hit me like a ton of bricks. God wants to bring all of London like to the gateway of His presence. And if we will honor and respect, revere His name and accept His presence, then it says the whole town gathered at the door. That entire town came to that door. And then verse 34 says, "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was." And then the Father went on to say, "I want to know London to know who I am." The demons already know who I am. They've convinced other people that He doesn't exist. But God says He wants London to know who He is. And if we will respect and honor, revere His presence, make this place as a gateway to His presence, He will bring the town to our door. So I thought that was very cool.
Amen. You know, back then Jesus was the door, but now you're the door. So now you can take the gateway everywhere with you. Wherever you are, people have access to the glory of God because you are living access. You are a soul representative of His kingdom. So come on, let's do it. Now, if you need prayer for anything today, you need to be ministered to, or you're saying, "I need an encounter with God today. I need Him to touch me today," and you want somebody to help you and minister to you, and we do believe in the laying on of hands. It's a doctrine of the New Testament church. We believe that people can minister to you and you can be touched by God. So you don't have to leave here today. You can get a touch of God. If you need a word, you need a healing, you need a revelation, you need a word of wisdom, there's people here ready to minister to you and pray for you. So don't go if you need a touch from God. You don't have to leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, bless this house. Bless each and every one. Thank You for this incredible, lovely day You've given us. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. So, Father, I send these dear saints out, Lord. I send them empowered in the revelation of the love of an amazing Father. I send them wrapped up in the revelation that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with them everywhere they go. And I loose them upon the streets of this city with the knowledge that the Holy Ghost is with them, empowering them and partnering with them for kingdom purposes every day. So go in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.